David put it on. I saw a few people go, ooh, don't like that. Who's ever had a blood test? Yeah, a few of you had a blood test. I'm not going to ask what it is because, you know, there might be a lady here who's had one recently and she's pregnant and she doesn't want to keep the news. Yeah, you know, doesn't want to break the news or anything. But you have blood tests for a whole kind of things. Testing for cholesterol, testing for rheumatism, testing for pregnancy, testing for arthritis, testing for a whole bag of things. And they take your blood to check if everything's at the proper level, to check if everything is okay. Something I do every year is every year for about the past 8 years, I've read the book of Acts once every year. What I tend to do is Saturday and Sunday, I just read something from the book of Acts, read other stuff from the Bible in the week. But every Saturday and Sunday, unless God's talking to me about something else, you'll find me in the book of Acts. And the reason I read the book of Acts is because I find the book of Acts like a blood test for me. I look at the book of Acts and I see this is what church should be like, could be like. What we read in the book of Acts should be the norm for the church today. And I read the book of Acts to provoke me, to kick me in the pants, to stir me up in God, to sort of don't settle for the status quo, not to settle for the life that's humdrum, mediocre and same old, where we come to church week after week and we know what's going to happen, but expect God to break in and move in situations. And as I've been reading through the book of Acts several months ago, I just started to notice a couple of patterns because I believe God wants this church to be a mega church. I really, really do. Now, when you think of a mega church, you might think of big, some stadium with some smiling preacher, you know, in front of about 40,000 people. That's not what I'm on about this morning. You'll see what I mean by a mega church in a few minutes. Because there's four words in the book of Acts that are used to describe other things, but that's used to describe the way the Christians were and the way God was moving amongst them. So I just want to go through quickly through four words. So it's the same word. It's used four times in the book of Acts. It's four great things about the church. Let's have the next one. Probably skip the next one and go into the next one. Okay, this one. Yep. First one is in Acts chapter 4, verse 33. With great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. So here, we read that the apostles were filled with great power. What was that great power for? Go on. It's not a trick question. In the context of this verse here, looking at the immediate context of this verse here, it was to help them to give their testimony. She's going to lie. What does a testimony mean? Does anyone forget the Christian meaning of the word? Because sometimes as Christians we can use words and not really know what they mean, and people outside don't really know. What's a testimony? Think of a courtroom. What's a testimony? Got ladies for giving evidence about what? The facts of what happened to yourself? He's cheating. His answer was totally off the wall. Something totally. I heard it, but he's just. I wish I'd have said that. So it's one of the. Yeah, you always do it at school. So, yes, sir, that's what I was going to say. Yeah, same old trick. It's basically giving evidence of what you saw, of what happened. It's the facts of what happened when you were there. And the apostles, they were giving their testimony to the resurrection of Jesus because they were there when it happened. They saw Jesus on the cross. They saw Jesus die. They saw Jesus buried. They saw Jesus 3 days later back to life. They saw Jesus go up into heaven. They were there. They were giving evidence of it. We saw it. We experienced it. Let's have a look at the next one, please. One day, the apostles called before the Jewish council and they were told, look, you've got to stop speaking about Jesus. And they said in Acts chapter 4, verse 20, we cannot help speaking about what we've seen. I nearly went seen and heard. But we cannot help speaking about what we've seen and what we've heard. Because they were there. And it's the same with us as Christians. All God wants us to do, you don't have to be a theologian. You don't need a PhD. You just need to be able to say what God has done for you. Stuart explained it eloquently this morning, simply from the Word of God, just taking us back to Adam and Eve, what happened and what Jesus did. You might be thinking, I could never do that. You don't have to. All you need to know is what Jesus has done in your life, how Jesus has helped you. Lynn's been talking to somebody just over the past few weeks about a problem in her life, how God has helped her overcome a huge fear in her life, and she's just been sharing with the person on a very down-to-earth level of how God has helped her. And the person has just seen a testimony of how God has helped someone in a practical, down-to-earth situation. She didn't go up to him and say, oh, thank God I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. What? You know, she just gave a down-to-earth testimony of what Jesus had done for her now, present day. Let's have the next one up, please. Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to all the ends of the earth. Bring this up to date. If Jesus was here today and telling us about this, he said, you would receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Bryn Mawr, in the heads of the valleys, in Blaenau Gwent, and to the ends of the earth. Jesus said, you can have your testimony of what I've done, but the world's going to oppose you. The world's going to mock you. The world's going to stand against you. The world on the whole is set against God, just wants to carry on with life as it is. So in order to be effective in the world, you need power. You need the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, one of his primary reasons God sends the power of the Holy Spirit into the church is to give each one of us power. And it is for each one of us, because it says in the book of Joel, God says, I'll pour out my Spirit on all people, sons, daughters, old men, young men. So everybody here this morning who's a Christian is a candidate to know the power of God, the Holy Spirit, coming in their lives and empowering them and helping them to be an effective witness for Jesus. For the Holy Spirit to take a hold of them, and instead of us maybe feeling scared or I don't know what to say and getting us all tongue-tied, but the Holy Spirit can come and give us boldness, give us that God confidence in our lives, so that we're not intimidated, but instead we're people who are just being used. Jesus healed a blind man, and the Jewish religious leaders wanted to know this and they wanted to know that, and they were drilling him with questions, and he just said, oh, I don't know the answer to any of those questions. One thing I do know, I once was blind, now I can see. He couldn't answer all their theological questions. He couldn't give get into all their deep, meaningful questions about who's Jesus and what he's done. All he said was, I used to be blind. Now I see. Just yesterday, I was watching a video of an evangelist in Africa. I've put it up on my Facebook page, if any of you are following me on Facebook. Of a 19-year-old girl who was virtually deaf. And she was missing out on school. She couldn't understand the lessons because she was virtually deaf. She was falling behind in her work. She felt suicidal. She was a Christian. She just didn't know what to do. And the evangelist came to town. And there were literally hundreds of thousands of people gathered in the open air. And the evangelist prayed. And the girl could hear in one of her ears. So her brother took hold of her and took her to the platform where she could give a testimony. Jesus has healed me in one of my ears. But the evangelist is one of them? We need to pray right now for the other ear. And he prays for her in front of hundreds of thousands of people. And he whispers, Jesus, in the other ear. And she can hear. She's totally healed. And she's just there. She's not a theologian. She's just, Jesus has helped me. Jesus has done something for me. And I know he can do the same for you. That's all Jesus needs. You don't need to know the Bible from cover to cover and to be able to answer all these questions. All you need to know is, Jesus did this for me. And I know he can do something like that for you. And we need the power of the Holy Spirit to be working in our midst, to give us boldness, to take away the intimidation, to take away the fear. So Jesus said, when you go out there to Bryn Mawr, when you go out there to the heads of the valleys, when you go out in Blaenau Gwent, when you go wherever you go, go with my power to help you be a witness. Let's have a look at the next one, please. Same verse, Acts 4, verse 33. It says, God's great grace was upon them all. So we've got great power and we've got great grace was upon them all. At the time, this was just a new church. They'd only been going a couple of months. First time Christian church ever on the face of the earth. They're being persecuted. The leaders are being arrested. There's poor people in the church. There's a whole lot of stuff going on. There's maybe the leaders thinking, I don't know how we're going to shape this thing. I don't know how we're going to bring all this together. There's needy people. There's people being persecuted. There's people with lots of questions who have just become Christians. There's people with issues that need to be sorted out upon their life. But in the middle of all that, in the middle of real life, of people trying to work us out in their normal everyday life, it says great grace was upon them all. Because in the midst of the mess of our life, in the midst of all the questions, in the midst of everyday life of trying to live as a Christian in this world, God's great grace is enough for every single one of us. Let's have a look at the next slide, please. David, he'd sinned. He'd messed things up. And he says, God, for your name's sake, pardon my guilt, for it is great. He's saying about his guilt is great. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes when I've done something wrong and I've messed it up, by nature, we try and minimize it, don't we? Try and minimize it so the person we've done it against won't be too mad at us. But David, he comes before God and he says, God, take away the guilt of what I've done wrong because it's great. God, I've made a complete and utter mess up here. I've made a great sin. So instead of trying to minimize it, he's spreading it on the table and saying, God, I've made a complete and utter mess of this. If you forgive me in this, you're going to get glorified. Because you're not a God who just forgives little sins. You're not just a God who forgives the little white lies. But you have forgot the God who forgives great sin, who takes away great guilt, who takes away great shame, who takes away great anxiety, because he's a great God, he's a forgiving God, and he's glorified when he takes hold of the worst, the lowest, the most downcast people and lifts them up. Let's have a look at the next one. Paul had got a terrible problem, maybe a sickness or an illness, something he was struggling with, and God said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you." God said to him, whatever the situation is, whatever you're going through right now, my grace is enough for you. God's favor, God's undeserved mercy, God's undeserved forgiveness. When we talk about grace, we're talking about something we don't deserve. You know, we've sinned against God, we deserve hell, but because he's a gracious God, a merciful God, he gives us what we don't deserve. Not because we've earned it, but because he's forgiving and merciful. And God says, my grace is enough for you. In fact, let's have the next one. It says here, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, you will abound in every good work. Some people take that verse and just think it's about money. You know, God will bless you with enough money so that in all times you'll have enough to do anything you want to. Doesn't mean that. Because money can only get so much done. Money can only pay your bills. Money can only put clothes on your back. Money can only fill the fridge with food. But money can't heal cancer. Money can't take away heartache. Money can't free the demonized. Money can't set you free from all the heartache. But God's ideal for a church, as we read in the book of Acts, great grace is upon us, so that whatever the situation, in all things, whenever the occasion, at all times, through the power of God in our lives, we'll have such a sufficiency in God, such an adequacy in God, that whatever the situation that arises, as a church, we're able to meet it head on in the power of God and the grace of God. It's not about money, because about there was a man who was begging, and he was at the roadside, and two apostles called Peter and John walked by him one day, and he looked at them thinking, oh, these look nice guys, they're going to give some money. And Peter said to him, we haven't got any silver or gold, but what we have we give you. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And the man got up, and we read about him, that he went along the road with them, leaping, jumping, praising God. Money wasn't good in that situation. The beggar just wanted more money. He was living from day to day. Give me enough money to get through today. And the next day, give me enough money to get through today. And the next day, give me enough money to get through today. But God wanted to get to the root of the situation and heal the man, because Peter and John knew what it was to have great grace upon them, so that in all things, at all times, they were able to do whatever God demanded in that situation. So whether it was the power of God, whether it was putting the arm around somebody who's brokenhearted and being able to encourage them with the wisdom of God, whether it's able just to be in a situation and help out in some way, but it's knowing God's grace, God's power, God's effectiveness working in your life, so that whatever the need, God wants Valleys Family Church to be equipped to meet that need head on in the grace of God. Not to be intimidated, but he wants you to be of people. In all things, at all times, you will abound in every good work. So whoever walks through that door, in God, you're sufficient to help that person. Whatever the situation is, that's where God wants us to be. That's why it's a blood test, and this is why it provokes me. I can honestly say this sermon has been on my heart for about 4 months, and I've never had a sermon provoke me and challenge me as much as this one today. In my devotions of a morning, it's brought me to tears. In my devotions on some mornings, it's brought me to my knees. It stirred my heart because it's like God's taken my blood and said, Phil, there's a few things that need changing. You need a bit of a blood, what do you call it? Transfusion, a blood transplant, a blood transfusion. You need to get your DNA right so it's in line with the early church. So great power, great grace. And then the next one, please. Situation with the early church was this. People had got a lot of money, were so sacrificially giving that they were just sharing it with those who didn't have any. Because the way the church looked at it, there shouldn't be anyone amongst us who's got a need. And they were so sacrificial that if somebody had got a house, a four-bedroom house, and there were only two of them living in it, they'd say, we don't need this big house. Sell the house, we'll buy a smaller one, give the money to the church. We've got a field. We don't use that field anymore. We'll sell it and give it to the church. That's what they would do. Oh, we've got two cars. We don't need two cars. We can get by with one. We'll sell that car and give it to the church. That's the way they were. So none of them knew affluence. They were just so sacrificially giving because the grace of God was at work in them. There was a couple called Ananias and Sapphira. And they'd got some property. And they sold it. So far, so good. And they thought, just say for instance, we've sold it for 100,000. Here's what we'll do. We'll keep 30,000 back for ourselves. We'll give 70,000 to the church. Not a problem. Nothing wrong with that. But this is what we'll do. We'll tell the people at the church, we sold it for 70,000. And everyone will think, we've given everything to the church. That was the problem. It was their money. They didn't have to give any of it to the church. They could have kept 90,000 and given 10,000 to the church. But what they did was they kept a percentage back for themselves. And when they came to church and put it in the offering, they made out that they'd put all the proceeds of the sale in the offering. So, the husband comes in, and the way they did it then was give the money to the apostles for them to distribute to any as they had need. And the husband comes in, and Peter says, hang on a minute. Just imagine Stuart doing this. How come Satan has so filled your heart that you're lying to the Holy Spirit? And the husband drops down dead. He's walking out, he's under conviction. When he comes back, everybody goes, well, you know what you've been doing. So the husband, he drops down dead. They take him out and bury him. This is true. The wife comes in 3 hours later, and Peter says to her, well, good to hear that you gave all your money to the church. Oh, yes. Why have you lied to God? Why have you tried to deceive God? And she drops down dead. In the car this morning, we were having quite a good conversation about Christians and homosexuality. Because the way the media sees us is that's the big issue. We get hung up on homosexuality and stuff like that. God had got a problem with lying and deceit. So much so that people were dropping dead on the spot in church. What was the result? Can you put the next one up, please? Acts 5, verse 5 and 11 says, great fear came upon all who heard of it. Great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. There was great power, great grace, and great fear in the church. Not a fear as in, oh, we're so scared of God, he's so, oh, we don't want to know, he's so big, he's so, but they just saw God as so mighty, so majestic, so awesome. He's the creator. He's literally, blindingly awesome. We can't mess with him. It's not like in the Old Testament where if you committed adultery, you were stoned to death. But God doesn't mind the little sins like lying and fibbing and gossip. That's how seriously God takes sin. And it should be the fact as a church, we fight against sin. We war against sin. Isaiah, a man who loved God, in Isaiah chapter 6, one day he had a vision of God. And when he saw God, his reaction is, woe is me, oh, I'm undone, I'm going to die, I've seen God. There's John the Apostle, who at the Last Supper was like this with Jesus. Crutched up to Jesus at the Last Supper, literally with Jesus like that. Just resting his head on him. And yet in Revelation chapter 1 verse 17, when he sees Jesus in all his glory, he falls at his feet as though dead. Because he's overcome by the awesomeness, the majesty, the sheer brilliance of Jesus. But I'm talking about great grace and great power. How does this idea of fearing God fit in with that? Can we have the next one up, please? Just read about the church, that they were walking in fear and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Walking in fear means that was the thermostat for their lives. Let's have the next verse up. I don't want this to be a Bible study today, but I want it to be something that provokes us and speaks to us. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, timidly shrinking from whatever might offend God. That was the attitude of the early church. Could what I'm about to do in any way offend God? They didn't have the attitude of how close to the edge can I go? Like, how far can I go with my boyfriend or my girlfriend before it becomes wrong? How high can my skirt go before it becomes wrong? What type of stuff can I watch on the internet before it becomes sin? What kind of things can I spend my money on before it becomes... That wasn't the question. The attitude of the early church was, if I do that, it might offend my Saviour Jesus. If I do that, I'm going to do something against the one who shed his blood and died for me. And I don't want to do that. So I'll shrink away from it. Not because he's going to get me, but he did that for me. To forgive me my sin, to free me from sin. I don't want to upset him. I don't want to grieve him. I just want to stay away from the edge of that altogether. That was the attitude of the early church. Great power, great grace, great fear. Let's have a look at the next one. Great wonders, signs and miracles. Put the next slide up, please. Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. This is just a normal guy at the church. He's not an apostle, he's not a preacher, he's just one of the guys who helped out in church. But God's power got a hold of him, God's grace got a hold of him, and he went out doing great signs and wonders among the people. There was another guy called Simon the Sorcerer, a guy who practiced black magic, who was successful in black magic, who did things in the occult that were amazing. And people said, wow, this guy, he's got something. But we read about him. Can we have the next one up? That Simon the Sorcerer, seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. This guy who somehow, through the power of the occult, used to do some weird stuff, he's now seen Jesus healing people, setting people free, taking away oppression, and his, I have never seen anything like that in my life, because God was doing great signs and wonders. Another part of the book of Acts, you read about Peter walking along the road, and as he's walking along the road, it's a sunny day. What happens when you're out on a sunny day? What do you see on the floor? Shadow. And Peter's walking along the road, and his shadow touches people and heals them. That's crazy stuff. Let's have a look at the next one. God was doing extraordinary miracles by Paul. It literally means God was doing miracles, not the usual common ones. That's what it means, that God was doing stuff in the early church that was uncommon, that was unusual, not the normal common miracles, but extraordinary miracles. The cry of my heart is, God, do some miracles, set some people free, let's see some healings. But for the early church, it was God was doing way out stuff, shadows touching people. Paul was a tent maker, and he'd be sweating, mopping the sweat off his brow, throwing it down, and somebody would pick that up, take it to a sick person, touch them with it, and they'd get healed. That's what prayer cloths were in the Bible. They weren't like these nice silk hankies, you know, the TV evangelists sent off to people. They were sweaty, salty sweat cloths from Paul. People were saying, it's a point of contact. Let's have a look at the next one. I read this a few weeks ago, and it blew me away. Now, many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people. Many. Regular. It wasn't just once in a while. It wasn't just occasionally. Everyone say many. Everyone say regular. I hope you're keeping regular. It's many and regular. That's the way God was working amongst them. Oh, the cry of my heart is, God, I want to see something. I just don't want to watch videos on YouTube of a girl in Africa being healed. I want to see stuff like that here. And I have seen some of it, but it's not many and regular. I want God to provoke us this morning. Because it's easy to look at stuff like that and be cynical and think, yeah, but this is 2,000 years later. Yeah, this is a different place. It's a different age, different culture. It might be so. But the power of God is the same. The grace of God is the same. In Acts chapter 1, verse 1, you read, "Dear friend, I'm going to write now about all Jesus began to do and teach." Implication being, Jesus is still at work in the church today. And yet you switch on the TV. As a family, we shouted at the TV this morning because there was the very reverend somebody on the news just giving, being asked a question and just fudging it and not answering the question at all. And you think, oh, is this what the world sees of Christianity? People who have to wear a dog collar everywhere they go and just aren't connecting with real life. The early church very much did that. By the power of God, the grace of God, the fear of God, and by miracles breaking out in their midst. Let's have the next one. Great power, great grace, great fear, great wonders, signs and miracles. Something with all my heart shouldn't just be for the history books, shouldn't just be for 2,000 years ago, but should be for here and now. Because when I read stuff like that, the cry of my heart is, why not us? Why not here? Why not today in this day and age? I just want to do a couple of things. First of all, can I ask each one of you to take this to heart and to really pray about it yourselves? If you feel ineffective and weak as a Christian, we'd love to pray with you afterwards for God to fill you or refill you with the Holy Spirit. Pray for God's grace to be upon this church so that whatever the situation, this church will meet it head on in the grace of God. Pray for yourself daily that you'll be a person who fears God. That you'll shrink away from whatever might offend him. That you won't even go near it. You'll avoid it like the plague. And pray, as they did in the New Testament, that God would do great signs and wonders and miracles. So pray. And then the second thing I would ask you to do is give God opportunity to move. Give God opportunity to move. You've heard this morning that just a couple of ways it's happened is Lynn sharing with someone how God helped them overcome a fear. It started with me saying hello to someone at the train station. That's the way God works. You don't sort of go in speaking in tongues and banging them on the head with a Bible. You go in as a normal person and say, God's done this for me. He can do it for you. Have you got a... Oh, let's pray about that, shall we? And the great thing is, when you say that to someone, oh, I'd like to pray about that. They say, oh, would you? Yeah, let's do it now. And they can't cope with that one. They can cope with people praying for it in church, but right here, right now, come on, then let's pray. Ooh, never done this before. That's a great thing to do, just to see the look on people's faces. But just step out and give God the opportunity to move. Because if all we do is pray for it, it won't happen. Because God takes normal people like Stephen, who prays for people, and people get well. Takes normal people to say, I don't really know what happened, but I used to be blind and I met this guy called Jesus and now I can see. Jesus has changed my life. And God adds his power to it. Pray and step out in expectation, even this coming week, in the nitty-gritty of everyday life. Let's put God to work in our lives. Let's not just be intimidated by life, but let's put God to work by prayer and by stepping out and believe that we'll meet great power, great grace, great fear, and great signs, wonders, and miracles.
Bless you, mate.